A very good morning to one and all. I'm very happy to have some of you here to be able to worship in person this morning. Now we continue our study of the book of Ezra. And this morning we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 8 as we have read just now. Ezra 8 verse 1 to verse 20. But before we go to Ezra 8, I would like to glance across to the book of Matthew, and that will be Matthew chapter 9. And that is actually the verse whereby we get this morning's message title from. Ezra chapter 9. And there was an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, and as he was passing through the villages, as he was passing through towns and cities, he would see harvest fields. As you know, Israel was an agrarian society, and so there will be lands all around, fields ready for the harvest. And that is something that the people, that the disciples all would be able to very readily understand. And every time harvest comes around, they would have to hire short-term help, short-term laborers to come and assist in the gathering of the harvest. Because the farmers themselves, they will not have the manpower that they need. During the growing season, yes, they can just allow the seeds to just grow. But come harvest time, they will need to hire laborers to come and help out in the harvest. And as Jesus looked upon the multitudes, as you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, as he looked upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. His heart went out to them because these were people that needed the word of God. These were people that needed the gospel. And he saw them as like stalks of wheat and of corn and of barley. That they were ready for the harvest. That they were ready for the gospel to be sown into their hearts. And the harvest is like, as it were, gathering people into the kingdom of heaven. And so as he looked across the multitudes, he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." There are so many souls out there needing the witness of God's people, needing the gospel to be shared to them. But the problem is, he said, the laborers are few. There never seems to be enough servants of the Lord. There never seems to be enough people that are ready and willing to step forward to do the work of the Lord, to do work in the house of the Lord. And so he shared with them, verse 38, "Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And he says, this is a prayer that we can all make, that we can always make, that we must always make. To constantly pray and seek and ask that the Lord will send forth more laborers, more servants, more people to rise up and say, "Yes, I will serve the Lord. Wherever it is that you will send me, whatever it is that you will call me to do, I will be your laborer in your harvest field." But yet we know that the problem continues. As it was in Jesus' time, as it was in Ezra's time, as it continues throughout the history of the church, that there never seems to be enough people to serve the Lord. And I'm not just talking here about full-time servants. Yes, there is definitely and always a need for more people to come forward to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, to be pastors, teachers, preachers, missionaries. The church certainly needs that. But not just that, but in every area of service and ministry of the church, we need more people to be willing to step forward to come and serve the Lord. That problem always remains, that the laborers are few. And that is the topic that we want to have this morning. But the laborers are few. Why is that so? And what can we do to rectify this problem? How can we have more people that are ready and committed to serve the Lord? Will you serve the Lord? Will you be willing to say, Lord, take my life and let it be always, only, all for Thee? Is that our sincere heart's cry? That we are always ready and willing and able to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it is that You will have me to do, I am here, I am willing, I am ready, I am available. You see, that's what the Lord needs. And that's what we are all saved to do. We are saved to serve. As the Bible tells us, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is the reason why we have been saved in the first place. It's not so that we can just continue on our lives doing our own thing, whatever we want, and then knowing that, okay, one day I'm going to heaven, and that's it. No, the heart of a true believer who understands what salvation is all about, one who understands what it means for my souls to have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, understand what it means for Jesus to have to come down to this earth to sacrifice on our behalf, our natural response will be, Lord, thank You. And I cannot thank You enough for the salvation that You have given to me. And I know that the rest of my life I am indebted to You. And therefore help me to serve Thee. And that is my labor of love. That is the life that I will now live in gratitude to all that You have given to me. That service. And that's what the Lord wants us all to do. All of us, without exception. Everyone who has been saved by the blood of Christ. There's no one that ought to say, oh, I think I'm still young, or I'm still unready, or I'm not sure. There is always something that we can do. In fact, the very presence of being here in the house of the Lord to worship, we call it a worship service. And by virtue of our participation here, that is service also. Singing our hymns of praise unto the Lord, we are serving Him. Participating in a worship service. Coming for Bible studies, coming to pray together as a church. Now, these are areas of service that we can be all involved in. But more than that, being able to take up areas of ministry, being able to serve and participate in various things. A couple of weeks ago, we just had our Busy Bee. And that is one opportunity that I'm sure every one of us, especially the younger or more able-bodied in our midst, we are able to come and lend a hand to serve, to help out, to clear up the church in whatever way possible. There are many other areas that we can serve as well. Now, of course, we know that in the present, because of the various restrictions, many of our ongoing ministries have been greatly curtailed. But as the church opens up and as more and more activities, as we bring back more and more activities, we must have that heart that is ready to say, I will want to serve the Lord. Because fact of the matter is, and this is common not just in our church, but in so many churches, or say the vast majority of churches out there, is that it is often few that are shouldering the burdens of many. That it is always a few very active people that are doing the work of the church. And oftentimes, there are just not enough people willing to step forward to serve the Lord with a true, sincere heart's desire to serve Him. Yes, we may be involved in this or that small area, but we do not have that fully devoted or committed heart to say that, well, I will do whatever and I will be wherever it is necessary or wherever the Lord requires, and I'll be willing to step forward to serve. We must have that servant's heart. We must have that heart that is ready to respond to the call when the Lord Jesus Christ says, look at the fields of harvest. They are ripe for harvesting. The harvest is plenteous, but the problem is the laborers are few. Very often they're just not enough. Why is that so? What is the reluctance in our hearts? What is it that is keeping us back from fully and wholly devoting and committing ourselves to service to the Lord. It's not just a problem in our church. I'm sure it is a problem in many churches. And will we see this as a problem of our heart? A problem that we must fix within us first. That there should not be just few that are shouldering the burdens of many, but that every one of us will serve together as what the Bible describes as one body in Christ. Not all members have the same office, but yes, we will all work together in one accord. For what purpose? That we as a church will be that effective witness and testimony for the Lord. That we will be that church that is building up, that is being used greatly for edification of thy saints and for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And so it is for the building up of Christians and also the witnessing to unbelievers. In Ezra's time, coming to the passage before us, what they faced was a shortage, as you will see here, of ministers for the house of our God. And that is the problem that is highlighted here in this passage before us from Ezra chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 20. Now, what was happening here in the book of Ezra? We know that as we studied through the book of Ezra, we know that chapter 7 begins a new section in the book of Ezra. Right, chapter 1 to chapter 6 was that first return being led by Zerubbabel. And now from chapter 7 onwards, it is a second return now under the charge of Ezra himself. And what he was doing here, he was leading a much smaller group compared to the first return. And their objective was towards the spiritual reform of the people of Israel. Because some 50 over years had passed, right, since the time of Ezra chapter 1 till now. Okay? Closer to 100 years. A good period of time has passed. And in the meantime, what we see is that there had been a spiritual decline amongst the people. Although that first generation that went back, yes, they faced some hiccups along the way, but eventually they settled down, they built the temple, and they served the Lord. They kept that Passover. There was a great time of rejoicing and consecration to the Lord. But in the years that passed, various sins began to creep into the people. And you'll see how Ezra would have to deal with that in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And later on, a couple of years later, Nehemiah would also have to deal with some of these various problems, various sins that had arisen amongst the people. And so we see here that they had this objective to return to spiritually reform the people. And so that was Ezra's objective. And we see that he went with a commission of the king himself, right? He had the king's favor. The king was the one who granted him that gracious provision to return together with some of God's people to see to the beautification of the house of the Lord. And so they had that commission from the king, but of course Ezra had his own personal objective, and that was, well, for the spiritual building up of the people. But to do that, he needed people with him. It was not a job that he could do alone, especially with regards to service in the temple, in the house of the Lord. Well, he would need priests, he himself being a priest, throughout Ezra was a descendant of the priests, and he would need with him Levites. And these were the ministers of the house of the Lord, the ones who were involved in all the various things concerning the house of the Lord, concerning the temple of the Lord. But sadly, what we see happening here was that there was just simply not enough people. Not enough people. And so that was the problem that we see highlighted in the first section here, right? From verse 1 to verse 15. Now, verse 1 to verse 14, what we see is a long list of the genealogies. These were names that were recorded. People who are willing to make that long, arduous 4-month journey. It was about 1,500 kilometer journey, and probably most of them will be making that journey on foot through rather difficult terrain. It was not an easy journey at all. 4 months, right? And assuming that they would, of course, rest every Sabbath day, but you know, they will walk for the rest of the time. And they'll give them, you know, plus minus of about 100 days journey, right? 100 days of actual walking. And so you divide that by 1,500 kilometers. That sort of adds up to walking about 15 kilometers a day. And that is not easy at all. You may be able to do it once or twice. You say, yeah, I've gone on a long walk before, but to do it every single day for 4 months. And of course, I'm sure they'll be carrying things on their backs, various provisions. Yes, they had pack animals with them carrying their heavy loads, but well, I mean, they themselves will have things to carry. And I'm sure they would not have the most advanced footwear upon them. And it was a difficult journey. But yet these were people that were willing to make that journey. And just as Ezra chapter 2 recorded the names of those that returned in that first return, where they were acknowledged by the Lord that, yes, I see your sacrifice, I see your willingness to serve. Well, the Lord also records these people here. Albeit, of course, it is a much smaller number. If you total up the number of this list here, it comes up to about 5,000 people, right? And that seems really just a tenth of the number that came in that first return in Ezra chapter 2. Well, nonetheless, the Lord acknowledges the sacrifice of these people. I mean, it was not an easy thing to be willing to uproot yourselves from the homes, the places which they had called home for the past many years. And by this time, right, all these people here, without exception, they would have grown up in Babylon. They would have never set foot in Jerusalem before. They may have heard of what had been going on in Jerusalem, but they had never seen it before with their own eyes. And what we also know is by this time, right, and as you know, the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7 comes after the events of the book of Esther. And so while you know they had been facing persecution in the past, right, of how Haman and all his wicked plot to murder all the Jews and to plunder from them, in more recent years, they actually had a very, very good turn of favor, where Mordecai was now the second most important person in the entire Persian Empire. Esther, the queen, was a Jew. And so things had turned. And you'll see now here that King Artaxerxes, who was the son, likely the son of King Ahasuerus, the king during Esther's time, he was partial to the Jews as well. And so by now, you know, the Jews had become very comfortable in this foreign land. They were no longer just a group of captives. No, they had, you can say, a rather privileged position, where Mordecai had made all sorts of provisions for the safety and the security of the Jews in Babylon, throughout the Persian Empire. And now it seemed that the king, this next king, had continued these policies. So why would they want to leave? Why would they want to uproot themselves from a place which they had called home all their lives and they had been comfortable, to make that long, arduous, difficult journey, the long trek all the way down to Jerusalem? And what did await them there in Jerusalem? It would not have been easy. I'm sure they would have heard reports from Ezra, the forefathers that returned under Zerubbabel, of the various difficulties that they were facing, and they continue to face. Because if you look at the book of Nehemiah, you see that the opposition has continued. The walls were not built up yet. And in fact, Nehemiah would weep over this, that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, that the city is in a state of disrepair, things are not going well for Jerusalem. And so why would they want to give up the comforts that they had in Persia and make that journey down? And perhaps for that reason, that's why we see that the numbers were much, much less. They had heard of the difficulties and disappointments faced by the first return. And you know, as a second group of returnees, perhaps you know, it is not as novel, not exciting, not as glamorous maybe, as how the first group of returnees, would receive. You know, to them, there was almost that sort of romantic excitement about being that first band to go back and reclaim the land that was promised to their fathers. I mean, now it was already reclaimed. But it was just not in a good state. Why would they want to go back? And it was a much more delicate, difficult task of spiritual reform. And so perhaps for that reason, much, much fewer. The number was much fewer. Not so many people wanted to return here under the second group together with Ezra. And that said, yet we realize that this problem, but the laborers are few, right? This is a common problem. This is when people begin to put self above the desires that God has for them. When people are more concerned for their creature comforts. When people are more concerned about their own wants and needs over and above what is it that God requires of us. And that's when we will hold ourselves back from really the service that we ought to render unto the Lord. And so we see that there were some. Yes, there were some, and we acknowledge and we thank God for the list here. If you just glance through the list, you'll see a few maybe familiar names, and these will be the priests, right? Those of the genealogy of the priests, the descendants of Phinehas, of Gershon, the sons of Ithamar. And then the rest of the names here, some commentators have understood them to be, these are representatives or the head families of the tribes, the 12 tribes, and how well they numbered, who numbered amongst those that had the desire to return. Okay, and you will see actually some similarities, or rather some names that we saw already being mentioned in chapter 2. And so it appears that they were, many of them, relatives of those who had already returned. And perhaps that was maybe one of the incentives, right, for those who did return, is that, well, I have a relative in Jerusalem which I have not seen before. Well, let us make the journey back to meet up with them. But yet, by and large, we realize that most of the people, that most of the Jews chose not to leave. And many of them chose to just simply remain in the Persian Empire, scattered throughout the regions. They did not want to go back. And that is sad. That is unfortunate. But perhaps the greater problem that we see is what was highlighted in verse 15. Verse 15, we are told that, all right, so the call went out to say that Ezra is leading a group of people back to Jerusalem, and it seemed that it was a voluntary thing. Right, nobody forced or coerced them. Whoever wanted to come, they would gather there at the shore of River Ahava. And before they continued on their journey, it seemed that they waited there for them to number up the people as a way of sort of consolidating this group. Right, exactly how many people are returning, and perhaps they waited to sort out some of the logistics that was required to make that long four-month journey. And so that's what they were doing as they gathered together to the river that ran off to Ahava. And what was this river? Sort of one of the tributaries, one of the streams that was off the main river Tigris. And there was one river that was running through that region in the modern-day Iraq, Iran, Syria, that sort of region above Israel in the Babylonian area. And so they were gathered there, and they sort of waited to consolidate and also to number the people. But as Ezra took a reckoning, a numbering of all the people that were there, now to his dismay, what he found out was that as I viewed the people, and this is Ezra speaking, and the priests, and found that there were none of the sons of Levi. Now, what a shame. Not even one single Levi came forward to say that, yes, I would like to return. Why was this so? You see, we see in the numbering, in the beginning of chapter 8, that there were a few priests. Now, yes, priests were also of the tribe of Levi, but they were the direct descendants of Aaron the priest, right? So there's one particular family within the Levites. And they had, well, the role of, perhaps you can say, a little bit more of a glamorous, more frontline role within the temple. And they were seen as the leaders of the temple, the ones who would do the actual sacrifice, the ones who were given more of a, you can say, a spiritual responsibility. And so there were some that were willing to make that journey. Okay? But there were others, the Levites. Sad to say that not a single one showed up. And that's tragic. Because, you know, given the nature of their return, you know, specifically they needed the Levites. Because they were to return to the temple. The temple. And there was only one temple, the temple in Jerusalem. Right? The system, or the religious system of the Jews at that time was that, well, if you want to worship the Lord, you have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. For many years, there was no temple. And during the first return, under Zerubbabel, they built the temple. Okay, from that time onwards, there was the ongoing sacrifices within the temple. The role of the Levite, right, was to see to the various and the many administrative logistic details of the temple. They were sort of like the custodians of the temple. Whenever anyone would bring an animal to perform a sacrifice in a temple, well, the Levites were the ones that were responsible for bringing the animals in, preparing it for the sacrifice. It was menial, laborious, and you can say perhaps difficult or even dirty work. And perhaps the Levites just didn't like it. While they were in Babylon, right, while they were now comfortably settled in the Persian Empire, they didn't have to do all these things. They could get whatever career they wanted. And likely, they were also allowed to own land of their own. Because if they were in Jerusalem, in Israel, and they were to abide by the laws of Moses, the Levites were not to own land. Basically, they were like the full-time ministers, where they would not have their own occupation or job. Their service, their role was wholly given over to the Lord as service in the house of the Lord. As what Ezra would later describe as the ministers, meaning servants for the house of the Lord. That was their role. And so it seemed that as the call went out to say that, well, Ezra is returning, he wants to, you know, go and work in the house of the Lord, and wants to see the spiritual condition and the state of the people, every single one of the Levites throughout the entire empire of the Persian Empire looked at the invite, and they said, no, we don't want to make that sacrifice. We don't want to return. We don't want to go back, and then we become just lowly servants in the temple of God. Oh, that does not sound like a very relishing, or it does not entice me at all. It's not something that I'm attracted to. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to give up what I have here and make that long, difficult journey? And so they were not willing to make that sacrifice. Not willing to give up the comforts of what they had been experiencing in the Persian Empire. They were not want to make that sacrifice to return. And what a sad and a shameful thing. And you realize this was not a new problem. Because back when they, in that first return under Zerubbabel, you know, we look back, and you look and you realize that, you know, in Ezra chapter 2, only 74, right? Only 74 Levites made that journey. Out of that whole 50,000 of them, 74 were Levites. And now, out of this, I believe the number is 1,772 men, right? If you include women and children, it comes to the number of about 5,000. But out of that 1,772 men, not a single one of them were Levites. And that was tragic, a real troubling problem. But oftentimes we realize that that is no different from what is going on in our churches today. Very, very few are willing to make that wholehearted commitment to say that, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated all to Thee. Very few are willing to fully step forward and say, well, what is most important is my life in service to the Lord. And even fewer have made that step to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. Well, yes, of course, that requires a calling from the Lord. But how many have heard that call but yet turned it down? Or have been unwilling to say that, yes, I will serve the Lord and just continue to want to pursue their own ambition, their own careers, their own lives. To say that, oh no, it's too much to give up. Oh, it's too much to ask for. No, I do not want to serve the Lord in such a manner or such a way. Sadly, to varying degrees. I mean, even of those people who have stepped forward to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, they may do so in the sense where that is now their career, their occupation, so to speak. But are their hearts, is my heart really given over full time to say that, Lord, I will fully want to give and surrender every aspect of my life in service to Thee? You see, that was what was expected of the Levites, and they sadly did not want to. That is what is called of every Christian, every believer. That is what we ought to do. Now, whether we are to serve the Lord in a lay position or as a full-time servant of the Lord, the heart has to be the same. Because whether it is we're holding a job outside or doing anything, or you know, whether it is we're a retiree or a student or a homemaker, the heart of service is the same. That full consecration to the Lord is also the same. That is what the Lord desires of us, that we will give of our lives as a living sacrifice, fully and wholly devoted and dedicated to Him. That is what the Lord requires of us. But if there were to be a reckoning as like what Ezra did, and it may not be to look at, you know, our timetables and look at, well, all the decisions that we make, but really a reckoning of our heart. If there were to be a reckoning of the heart of all of us, we all gather together, and the Lord looks into the hearts of each and every one of us, how many of us will be numbered as like Levites, as what Levites ought to be, fully devoted and committed to the service of the Lord, in the house of the Lord? Will we turn up as like how Ezra saw? I viewed all the people, and I found that not one single one of them was truly and wholly devoted to the Lord. Now, of course, I pray that that is not the case. And yes, I do know that amongst us there are many who are indeed sincere and very dedicated and very committed to the service of the Lord. We thank God for each and every one of you. But it should not be that the labors of a few are the ones that are shouldering the needs of the whole entire church and the whole entire congregation. It ought to be that more will step forward and serve the Lord. But yet it is a common problem that we all face. And we must ask ourselves, why? Why is it that we are unwilling to serve? Why is it that we are not willing to make perhaps what we will think as a sacrifice when it is really not actually a sacrifice? It's a privilege to serve. You realize that? But why is it that we are not willing to give up our Friday nights to come and attend prayer meeting? Why is it that we are not willing to give up our Sunday afternoons to join in the Bible studies? Why is it that we are not willing to give up even just a few minutes after the worship service to stay for a time of fellowship that we can encourage and build up one another in the Lord? Or to lend a hand in the kitchen? or to step forward and to serve in whatever area that is required. One Saturday morning, once a quarter, to come and help to clear up the church. One Saturday morning, once a month, to come and study at the adult Bible study together. Why are we not willing to even put forward that little bit of time? And how about that time every evening or every morning to pray and to read God's word? Why are we not willing to devote that time and to gather our families for family worship regularly? Why? Why are our hearts so unwilling to serve and seek the Lord? Why were the Levites not stepping forward? We realize that oftentimes self comes to the forefront. Very oftentimes we weigh the matters at hand that we have before us, and we often choose the less spiritual. We choose to pursue our own recreation. We choose to pursue our careers. We choose to give in, perhaps, to the wants of our children or the needs of our children. We prioritize them above spiritual things. Why do we do that? And so in response to this very common problem, a troubling problem that they were facing, comes a needful call. That's the second thought that we have. Firstly, we see that it is indeed a troubling problem, that there is a lack of laborers, but the laborers are few. And therefore, in response to that, there is a needful call. And so that is what Ezra now began to do. So he says, this is a problem, right? There are no Levites. And so he says, I sent for Eleazar, and for Ariel, and for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and Jarib, and Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam. So different people, right? He organized this sort of core group of chief men. And so he had chief men, and these were likely to be sort of like the leaders amongst whom he had with them. And also on top of that, two other men, Joarib and Elnathan. This Elnathan seems to be pretty popular. Literally means a gift of God, right? A gift of God. Very similar to Jonathan. Jonathan is gift of Jehovah. El is Elohim, and Nathan means gift, right? So a gift of God. So he had these people with him. The men of understanding, well, this refers to people who knew and understood God's word well, right? So these are wise people, wise men. And so he had the leaders and, you know, these wise men in the community whom he knew he could count on. And he sent them on a mission. He gave them a commission. Right, verse 17. And he says, I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place Kasphia, and told them what they should say unto them, unto Iddo, and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Kasphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of the Lord. So basically what he was doing here was to send these people back, right, to Iddo, this person Iddo, who was at this place Kasphia. Now, exactly where Kasphia is, we don't quite know too much about it, but it seemed that it was a place where there were many Jews and likely to be many Levites there. So basically, it was to go back to encourage, or you can say even to cajole those people there to say that, please send us more Levites. Please, can we have some more people that are willing to step forward to serve the Lord? Basically, that was the mission. Okay, so he sent the chief men, people whom, you know, Ezra knew he could count on, wise men, right? People who could go and, you know, give the right convincing explanation and argument, the right encouragement to spur the people on to serve the Lord. And oftentimes, that's what we need, right? People to come to us and remind us of the need to serve. And that's the call of the Lord that we will need to hear as well. Sometimes we hear it over the pulpit. Sometimes it is when people approach us. Maybe, for example, our sort of equivalent will be like this session, or the pastor of the church that comes to you and speaks to you and says, have you considered serving the Lord in this or that area? You know, or perhaps to speak and ask you, is there a reason why you have been perhaps a little bit more withdrawn or less involved in the church of late? Is there some problem? Is there some issue? Is there some spiritual thing that we need to work through? Sometimes we need that call. We need these men of understanding, wise men, to come alongside us and remind us of the need to consecrate our lives, to give our lives over unto the Lord. And so that was the task and the mission of these men. All right, these men who were to go to this place at Casiphia and speak to Iddo. And so Iddo seemed to have been the leader amongst them at that place, and to speak to his brethren, the Nethinims, and also to the Levites there, right? To say that, hey, you know, there is this problem. We are going back. We need Levites. We need Nethinims as well. Now, who are the Nethinims? Right? These were also servants within the house of the Lord, right? We made a mention of them as we studied Ezra chapter 2 back then. And they were sort of seen as the accompanying ministers in the house of the Lord. And by ministers, we mean servants. They were a group of people that, from what we understand, were set up or raised during the time of Solomon, right? And they were sort of like the singers, the porters, the doorkeepers, that sort of role, right? And you can say maybe even of a more lowly service than of the Levites. And so they were required, they were needful to have in the service in the temple as well. And so they were needed alongside the Levites. And so it seemed that they were gathered, you know, they were found maybe in a larger or higher concentration at this place in Casiphia, and Iddo was there. And so that was the role that these people had, right? These men of understanding and these wise men to go back and to call them. To call them to come forward, to step forward, to be willing to return to Jerusalem to serve the Lord. Now, when we hear these sort of calls, for example, right now, as you listen to this sermon, or perhaps even time to come as we open up more ministries and we start to return to sort of the usual, you know, church life again, and we know that there are areas that we can lend a hand, there are areas that we can be involved in. Will we respond to the call? Or even better still, will we take the initiative to step forward and say, well, I'm willing to serve the Lord. Where can I serve? You can speak to any of the leaders of the church. You can ask them, can I be found, or, you know, be made of more use? And I'm willing. I'm willing to do anything, whatever it is that the Lord requires of me. How can I serve you better? How can I be more involved? And oftentimes, you know, we must not always think of service as, oh, maybe I need to lead in Bible study, or maybe teach in Sunday school, or things like that. No, of course, that will come in time as we grow and as we mature spiritually. But sometimes the sort of things that we can do and we should be able to find ourselves to doing is really just, in the very first place, to be involved. To come for prayer meeting. You know, that in itself is a service. To come and gather. You say, ah, oh, that's so boring. Well, precisely, you know, these are the areas where, you know, people are reluctant to be a part of because they see, well, what's in it for me? So that is often the problem. What's in it for me? And we weigh the options before us, and we are always looking for something that benefits self before I will be willing to commit. But that ought not to be the perspective that we respond to these calls. It is about, what does the Lord require of me? It is about, what does the Lord want out of His servants? And so we are thankful that in response to this call, there was a providential response. And that's the third thought, right? The second is a needful call. And we all need to hear this call. But how will we respond when the call comes? We thank God that in the midst of them, there were some, not many, right? There were some, a few Levites, and there were a few of these Nethinims that were willing to make to respond to that call. Okay? And so we are told in verse 18 that by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. And so a few more names are listed here and their families. And so of the Levites, we see that it seemed that there were only 18 plus 20. All right, so 38 Levites and 220 Nethinims that responded to the call. But we realize that, you know, when a person heeds the call of God, who takes credit here? At the end of the day, it is God. And that's why I describe it as a providential response. It is a response that was led and guided by the providence of God. You see that in the first line in verse 18, by the good hand of our God upon us. Meaning to say that it was God who was the one who was leading them. And you realize that, no, this is a phrase that is quite common to Ezra. You see that being mentioned a number of times in chapter 7 and later on in chapter 8 as well. As we had seen in chapter 7 and as we will see in chapter 8. That, you know, all the way throughout his entire journey, from start to the end, Ezra continually acknowledged the fact that every step of the way, it was by the good hand of our God. And what is he acknowledging here? He's acknowledging the fact that God's providence is the one that is guiding him. That he's not doing it alone. Yes, he plans and he commits the matter unto the Lord in prayer. He sends these chief men and these men of understanding to go to the right place to call the Levites forward. But as he sees the Levites coming, what does he say? It's only by God's grace that God is the one who sends forth the reapers. Remember, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us also. He says, yes, the laborers are few. What is our solution? Pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And so when these Levites responded to the call, when any one of us responds to the call of the Lord to serve him, you realize it's not, well, my big sacrifice, look at how noble I am, because wow, look, I am willing to serve the Lord. No. It is the grace of God that is working in our hearts. It is by the good hand of our Lord that he softens our hearts, that he turns our hearts away from selfishness and the pursuit of the things of the world, and he turns our hearts to yield to him and say, Lord, yes, I will serve you. And as and when we make that choice, then make that decision to step forward to serve the Lord, we must never take credit for it. It is all by the good providential hand of God. And that is something very important that we must all acknowledge as well. You know, very often times when you hear a testimony of a true servant of the Lord, right? Whether it is being called to a full-time ministry or to serve in any capacity, You notice his choice of words carefully. You know, sometimes people will drum up, you know, the sacrifice that they're making. And they'll say, oh, you know, I was pursuing this and that career. I was a high flyer. I was earning big bucks. I was this position, that position. I had so much money and all these things. Oh, you know, I gave all these things up to serve the Lord. And the way that they present it makes it appear that, well, I am so noble, I am so great, and therefore, you know, you all must be so thankful for me, to me, because oh, I have done all these things. But that really ought not to be the perspective that we have as we serve the Lord. We must never come and think that God owes us a favor because I am serving him. It's the other way around. Service is a great privilege. It is a huge honor that none of us actually deserve. To just even be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, that is an honor that is far, far greater than any career, anything that this world can offer us. It is never a sacrifice. Yes, in the eyes of the world, they may think, wow, he gave up so much to serve the Lord. But from our side, we must always just simply see that, oh, the Lord has been so gracious to call me. The Lord has been so gracious to allow me this honor and this privilege to serve the Lord. And it is all of God's grace. It is always about an acknowledgement of the providential guiding hand of the Lord in my life that enables me to be where I am today to serve the Lord. That has to be our perspective. By the good hand of the Lord, God was the one that brought these Levites forward. Do we see that about our service as well? Because sometimes in the midst of serving, we get discouraged. Why? Because we want the praise and the recognition of men. And sometimes we think, okay, I'm doing a great noble thing, I'm serving, I'm doing so many things, I'm involved in so many areas. But after a while, we get weary because we feel that I am not appreciated. I am not acknowledged. Oh, you know, people don't see that I'm giving up so much, you know, for service and for the Lord. And then after a while, we say, nobody cares, nobody appreciates my work. Oh, I must as well not serve. But you see, we are coming at it from a wrong perspective. Why are we serving? We are not serving for the praise of men, for the recognition of men. We are serving for God and for His sake, because we love Him. We know that He has done so much for us, and we know that this is the least that we can do. It is but our reasonable service. That has to be our perspective. And so, even if nobody appreciates, even if nobody cares, or worse still, sadly, sometimes even the very people that you serve, they turn against you, you will still be able to continue to serve because you know that this is the privilege that God has extended to you. And as long as that call remains, you will be able to persist and continue to serve the Lord. Why? Because we know that the reason why we are here is by the good hand of our God upon us. So that's what Ezra acknowledged, that as these people stepped forward to serve, as these laborers came, he says, well, that is the grace of God. And so he was so thankful to God that God was the one who brought unto us men of understanding. But he realized that actually that is also as an important a thing. The people who step forward and serve, they must be men of spiritual understanding, men of maturity. When we say, but the laborers are few, now what we want in response to that is not that, oh, everyone will step forward and say, okay, let's do everything. Sometimes the first step of service must that we work in ourselves first. We must grow. We must actively seek to grow. We must actively seek to mature, that we can be men of understanding. Because, you know, sometimes we may say, okay, some serve the Lord, serve the Lord. And then now everyone stands up and says, okay, I want to be a deacon, I want to be an elder, I want to be a pastor. That's not necessarily a good thing. If everyone suddenly stands forward and says, I think I can be a pastor, let me preach now. That's going to be a disaster. Because if they are not men of understanding, they are not men of spiritual maturity, they can so quickly and easily destroy the church as well. And yes, there is willingness to serve, but then there is also the need to grow spiritually. That we will be also men who are ready to serve the Lord. And so out of the people here, Ezra was so thankful that the ones who stepped forward, they were the ones who truly understood what service was all about. They understood what was necessary for them to make their return and to be the Levite that God wants them to be, to serve in the house of the Lord. And so he lists their names here, right? The 18 sons of Mali, and then after that of Hashabiar, and with his brethren and sons, 20. And of the Nethinims, whom David the princess had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims who were expressed by name. And so we thank thee, we thank God, that out of them, right, these 220, together with the 38 Levites, they were the ones whom God led to serve the Lord, and they were the ones who had the right understanding of what service was all about. You see, that's what the Lord needs. Humble servants, faithful servants. Not servants who are proud, who will come in and just want to push or have their own way. No, it is those who are ready and willing to submit to the Lord. Those who will be able to say at the end of the day that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see that in Luke 17, Luke 17, verse 10, he says, that is the attitude or the heart of a servant. Acknowledging that at the end of the day, as we serve the Lord, we just acknowledge that we are but unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We must have the understanding, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, that giving ourselves, our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice, this is but our reasonable service. Again, it is the logical service. It is what we would naturally want to do as we understand the mercies of the Lord. As we understand what God has done for me, I would acknowledge and admit that this is the least that I can do. This is all. This is our reasonable service. It is entirely, entirely needful for me to do. Is that our heart as well? A heart that is willing to serve. Do we have that willing heart? We really do not want to wait for people to come and beg and cajole us, and then we finally say, all right, okay, I'll make that sacrifice, I'll do all these things, thinking ourselves to be so noble. No, we must have that heart of willingness to step forward and say, Lord, for your glory, I will serve thee. So we come back and ask the question, why? Why is it but that the laborers are few? Why is this a problem that we see in so many churches today? That often the few are the ones that are overworked, overloaded, and the rest, they don't seem to be doing as much. Well, we have that heart to step forward and serve. You see, it's not that the few who are serving, not that they're complaining. I mean, they are happy, they're joyful serving the Lord, and they are grateful and thankful for every privilege that they have. But at the same time, we also know the wonderful blessings of service, the blessings of and the joys that we can have as we become more and more involved in the house of the Lord. And we want all of us to be part of that blessing. We want all of us to experience the joy of service. Will you step forward and serve? Because we realize that as a church, the Bible describes us as a body. As Romans chapter 12 goes on to tell us, that we have many members in one body. Just like the human body, right? We have so many parts. But in order for the human body to be fully healthy, we must make sure that every part of our body is functioning well. Right? You can't have just very, very active hands, but your feet are not active. Well, that's a crippled person or a disabled person, one who is not fully functioning. If any of our organs fail, what are we classified as? We are classified as being sick. We need to go to the hospital, right? Because maybe something in our respiratory system is not working well, or some part of our digestive system is not working well, then we cannot function properly. Every single part of the body must be healthy, working, and strong in order for us to be, as a body, fit and healthy. We want our church to be healthy. What does that mean? It means that every single part of the body must work together and serve the Lord. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We all have our role to play. Right? Every part of the member, we do not have the same office, but all of us must equally be just as active, just as willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity and whatever area that we can. Whether it is that we are staying at home and we are praying earnestly, or whether it is that we are up and about doing things, may we always have that heart of service. Because we do not want the report of our church also to be that the laborers are few. No, we want it to be that the laborers are plenteous, ready to receive the harvest of the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and this call to service that comes to all of us this morning. As we realize this grave problem, the troubling problem, we all face that there are indeed too few laborers. We pray that Thou art, who is the Lord of the harvest, we pray unto Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt send forth laborers to Thy harvest fields. But by thy good hand, O Lord, you will bring men and women of understanding, of spiritual maturity, who are ready and willing to take up the mantle to serve the Lord. Pray for our church. We pray for the many churches all around us and around the world, that you will raise up men and women of faith, of understanding, of truth, ready to serve thee till the Lord returns. Pray and ask this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our closing hymn, let us turn to hymn 400.